Good morning. So over the last couple weeks, we've been going through the Old Testament series, Faith of Our Father. And last week, we talked about Jacob and his ambition. And Danya gave us the testimony last week, and Dave did the sermon. So this week, we have Stacy coming to speak with us about Joseph and his life and the integrity that he lived with. So will you guys please welcome Stacy as she comes.
Thing planned for today, and God really decided to change it on me this week. So in light of the personal connection I'm talking about and the cold that you can clearly hear, I just wanted to kind of give a disclaimer that I have a sinus infection, and that's all. Okay, so last week we heard that Joseph was the 11th of Jacob's, or Israel's, 12 sons. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 37:3 that Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. Call me romantic, but I never bought into the virtuous old man bit. I will die on the hill stating that Joseph was favored and adored because he was the son of Rachel, the wife who was favored and adored. When we meet Joseph in Genesis 37, he is a teen. About 17 years old, he has been raised in an environment in which he is obviously and openly the favorite. And his brothers resent him, so much so that the Bible tells us several times that they hated him. To his detriment, Joseph doesn't help his own cause. He tattles on his brothers when he sees them slacking off in the field. And when he's given prophetic dreams in which he understands that his brothers will bow down to him, he tells them. They don't take it very well. In fact, they plot to kill him. But in the end, they decide to throw him into an empty cistern and deal with him later. And when a group of nomadic traders passes by, they see an opportunity and they seize it. They sell Joseph for a measly 20 shekels, which equals out to about $6.21 today. And then those traders in turn sell Joseph as a slave to a member of Pharaoh's guard. And this is where we really see the integrity of Joseph starting to take shape. Integrity is defined as adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character, and honesty. In Joseph's life, I see this integrity shine through his work ethic. Colossians 3:23 tells us to do your work heartily as if for the Lord and not for people. Without question, this is the example that Joseph provides us. As a slave in Potiphar's house, Joseph worked hard. It became evident that the favor of the Lord was upon him because Potiphar's estate flourished under Joseph's care. As a result, he was placed into the position of slave in charge of the whole household. Potiphar's wife took notice, and she made advances on Joseph. He denied her. He claimed that laying with her would be a sin against God, and so she falsely accused him of rape, and he was thrown in prison. Again, in prison, Joseph worked hard. Things ran smoothly with Joseph's contributions, and the guards trusted him, and they placed him in charge of all of the palace prisoners because they saw that his work had the favor of the Lord. As time goes by, we learn of the prophetic dreams of Pharaoh's breadmaker and cupbearer who are thrown into prison. They are disturbed by these dreams, and they want them to be interpreted. Joseph tells them that interpretation belongs to God, and he hears their dreams, and he is given their interpretation. The events prophesied come to pass, and the cupbearer is reestablished before Pharaoh. Joseph had asked to be remembered by the cupbearer, and he was, but not for 2 years. This time, it is Pharaoh who is having disturbing dreams that no one can interpret. The cupbearer remembers Joseph, who is called to stand before Pharaoh. Again, Joseph proclaims that interpretations belong to God. When he hears the dreams, he tells Pharaoh that a great famine will come upon the land, and they will last for 7 years. And he recommends storing up grains, a portion of the grain that is harvested in the 7 years of abundance that will come first. Pharaoh is so impressed by Joseph's interpretation and plans that he places Joseph in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Actually, second in command, only with respect to the throne. Now that he's in second in command of all of Egypt, it might be easy to think that Joseph's story has been righted and all is well. But Genesis 41, verses 51 and 52, remind us that this place is not where Joseph wants to be. Joseph named his firstborn son Manasseh and said, "God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family." He named his second son Ephraim, saying, "God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief." We have to remember that by the time the famine fell on the land, 20 years have passed since Joseph's brothers sold him. He spent 13 years in slavery and imprisonment before he was promoted by Pharaoh. And he has spent 20 years separated from his family and simply doing the work in front of him for the glory of God. These are years of waiting. These are years of not knowing when or how or even if it would come to an end or be made right. These are 20 years tied to a place Joseph doesn't want to be. Maybe you've been there too. Maybe you also have experienced months or years of not knowing how a particular piece of the story that God is writing for your life will come to an end. Maybe you have found yourself in a place you don't want to be. When my kids were sent home in March of 2020 to do their learning remotely, I actually had a strong sense of peace. For a few months, God had been talking to me about homeschooling, which was absurd. It seemed like he had been preparing me for this new thing, so I embraced it. This certainly wasn't what I had planned, but I was able to make the best of it. I took the littles out into the woods in the mornings so the bigs and the husband could do their work online, and then we spent the afternoons, nap time, binging new shows with our teens. Easy peasy, right? As last school year approached and we considered what restrictions might be in place, we decided that I would homeschool our two elementary age children. I had taught for 16 years in Newark schools, two in an at-risk preschool, two as a third grade intervention specialist, and 12 in kindergarten. Given those credentials, you might say that I was actually made to homeschool my kindergartner and third grader. And you would be wrong. Homeschooling with a toddler and preschooler running around was not my jam. There was a lot to process with all of my kids about our personal hardships, inconveniences, and the responsibilities that we held surrounding COVID-19. And outside of my house, there was trauma and heartbreak, which lit a fire under a civil rights movement. There were wildfires and hurricanes and explosions and mass shootings, and there was just so much death and heartbreak. Additionally, on social media, I watched the breakdown of a community of people I had grown with for the past 15 years. Seeing so much anger, selfishness, and ugliness led me to begin examining my faith and my role within my faith community. Needless to say, this is not where I wanted to be. My attitude really showed it. Over the past 17 months, I have grown increasingly cranky and irritable. I have been sarcastic and flippant, which, for the record, is always a good indicator that my health and my heart are not in a good place. I have been less than gentle with myself, my family, and my friends. I have been completely overwhelmed with three kids under six whose preference for play is destruction and chaos, being up in my business all the dang time. And I have been counting down the days to the start of school. August 19th was to be that day. It was the day that I could finally slow down and breathe again, the day that I could find a way to be gentle again. On Thursday morning, I had one sick kiddo at home, and I ran the frantic morning routine to drop the others off at school on their first day, and their smiles were safely covered by masks and their book bags full of shiny new supplies. I came back home ready to start the new rhythms that our days would begin to take on. And 90 minutes later, I received a call letting me know that my one sick kiddo was positive with COVID. She and my other three unvaccinated littles would need to quarantine for 14 days. I will spare you the details of how this news was received. But I can assure you many, many tears were shed and much frustration and complaining were involved. Thankfully, I have a 13-year-old to keep me humble and to show me when I'm not living out the ideals I teach her. I can assure you that I didn't take that well either. Afterward, as I lay sulking and licking my wounds, so to speak, I was made aware of something. In that moment, the story of Joseph that I've been studying for weeks became, as scripture is wont to do, a mirror for me, showing me the season of discontent for what it is, a season of waiting for change, a season of waiting for better. And it showed me just how far the attitude of my heart has been from the example of Joseph that is given us. Please don't get me wrong. We are all in the same precious, broken storm of life, and we all have different boats with which to navigate it. And we must be gentle with ourselves and with others, because the pressures of life are just bound to wear us down. Some days we handle it better than others, and I believe there is grace for that. I believe our God is big enough, strong enough, and compassionate enough to handle our tantrums, our anger, all the moments that we disengage from the people around us, and even our fear. I believe that he wants from us to trust him enough to give him what we've got, even when all we've got is a big old ball of emotions that we can't unravel, and only enough energy to binge watch some shows with a bag of chips. This is not about judgment or shame or self-deprecation. I did not, in that moment of heartache after a fight with my daughter, see Joseph's example as an indicator that God wants more or better from me. What I understood is that God wants better for me. When my heart is focused on him, when I do the work that is in front of me, such as caring for my family, as if it is for God and not for people, not some item to be checked off a list or a curated frame on social media, but an act of worship for my God, I have access to the better that he has in mind. Like an undercurrent of peace in whatever circumstance we're in, like joy when I share in their childlike excitement, and even a gentle companion to hear my complaints and catch my tears when it all just feels like too much. When we jump back into Genesis 42, we see that Joseph's story isn't over. It doesn't just end with him being second in command of Egypt. Joseph's family is being impacted by this famine that was predicted. Jacob sends his sons to request grain from Pharaoh, and they stand before Joseph, and they bow down to him, just as was prophesied in that dream he had as a teenager. Through this experience, Joseph is finally reunited with his brothers, and later his father. When Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, he says, "Do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." You see, God has always had a plan. He has always had a plan to redeem all of creation. We see it in the thread of love and grace and purpose that connects all the stories we've heard so far this month. And we see it in the way God built and preserved a family and a people that would one day welcome into their family tree a man named Jesus, who is Christ, who was sent to do the very hard work that he never wanted nor expected us to do. His plan of redemption is evident in history, and it is evident in our daily lives. He has both already redeemed it and is still actively redeeming it. And it is my belief that this plan of redemption includes all of us, whether we choose it or not. Please notice how Joseph's brothers, who hated him and plotted to kill him and sold him into slavery, they got to experience that redemption. They were showered in love and forgiveness and new beginnings, just as much as Joseph got to experience the redemption of reunion with his family and his life being used as a tool for God's glory. This plan of redemption is for those of us who actively seek it. It is for those of us who just stand on the sidelines and watch. And it is for those of us who work to tear it down with our own two hands. We don't have the promise of seeing this redemption in our lifetime. We just don't. But the promise stands nonetheless. And I believe that when I saw my heart attitude compared to Joseph's, it was because God wants me to choose which role I am going to take in this particular moment, When faced with having four of my little children quarantined and not getting to have the restart that I was looking forward to, what will my response be? Joy and peace are mine for the taking, but God's redemptive plan and his redeeming grace will be evident and will include me even if I refuse them. But I don't really plan on refusing them. I want that gentle grace even if it doesn't come according to the plan that I had. So what is your choice? What is your circumstance, your Egypt, or your undesired place? How are you responding to it? And what role will you take when it comes to how you receive the redeeming grace of God?
I want to say thank you to Stacy. To be honest with you guys, you know, I had this sermon planned in my head that I was going to preach, but frankly, she just covered every single thing that I was going to cover. So I honestly, especially with the way that she has connected this story of Joseph to her life, I have no intention on trying to follow that up. So from here, we're just pray with me. Father, we come to you thanking you again for today. We thank you for the story of Joseph and for the integrity that he showed in trying to follow your plan and walk the course of life that you had set forth for him. We thank you for your redeeming power and the story of redemption that you gave us in the blood of your son. I pray that you let this story and this testimony from Stacy sink into the hearts of every person here and every person watching online, that we may choose which role and which path in life that we are going to follow given by you. All these things and everything we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.